Okay. In the meantime, let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings that we have in you. We pray your blessing upon our time together today and pray that you would help us. And thank you again for a beautiful day. We would pray for those who are not here. We pray for those who are up at Bible camp and all the different things that are going on. We ask in Jesus' name that you would be with each one. We also think of those who are visiting with us today. We pray your blessing upon them, and thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the freedom we have. Thank you for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we commit this service to you. Amen. Good. Well, we got it going. Okay. Joshua chapter 9, please. Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, we have a situation that's kind of interesting. It's a situation that we can take a look at, and we can see how easy someone can be deceived. Now, today, deception is a part of how society seems to operate, with the media, with information that goes back and forth. We have individuals that say, this is not the truth, this is the truth. And so I think all of us, in one way or another, what do we say? How many times have we said, I don't know what to believe anymore? And I think each one of us can truly relate to that. And so, how do I really handle truth? And today, now as you know, this is part of a series that I'm doing elsewhere as well. And so, one of the things that I discovered is that. In our journey of life, the choices that we make often will determine the outcome of any given situation. All of us make those choices throughout life. And the theme has been, in this particular time frame in the other series that I'm doing, is life is filled with choices. And it's a journey, but it's filled with choices. And the people of Israel, as they traveled through into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, which is well known as Israel today, they were going in with certain expectations, and the choices that were being made by the Israelites had direct consequences always on how they would move forward. Now, this particular chapter is to do with a group of people who deceived the people of Israel. And they were called the Gibeonites. And we can know approximately where it is today. But it really, the heart of the matter is that this deception that took place is something that we can apply to our lives today. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is the people of Israel went into the land of Canaan, or what we know as Israel today, is at that time when they were given the promised land, that God said to them very clearly, he said, all the people here that are in this land, there's a couple of things you need to know about them. First of all, they're pagans. They're idolaters. They're not good people. They have no interest in the God of Israel, and they have practices that are evil. that are against what God would teach. So that was the first thing. He said, also, this land is something that I promised to your ancestors long ago, primarily Abraham, and made a covenant with him. We got off track. We got deviated from this situation. But once again, this land is yours. So there were two things there that were very important for them to understand. And it's important for us to understand because someone in the other church that I was working with said to me, I couldn't understand how God dealt so severely in certain situations. And we have to understand when something's wrong, we have to get rid of it, right? We have to be ruthless with it. And when there is something that is taking away from God, you have to deal with it in a ruthless manner. Because what we do know is that the enemy of God is the devil himself, who wants to distract, take away from anything that would lift up God's goodness and God's grace in any way, shape, or form. Now, I don't know everybody that's here, and I don't know where you are at with relation to your understanding of God or your relationship with God. And so I hope that if you have a question that comes up or you don't understand something, please approach me afterwards so I can maybe explain it to you or someone that you know a little bit better so that we can explain it to you. A Sunday morning message is sometimes difficult to land the plane, so to speak, because not everyone is at the same understanding of, even as I make reference to certain Bible passages. So I will try to make it as easy for all of us to really follow. So what the framework of this particular message is that sometimes we can be deceived even by the enemy that gets so close to us that they lead us down the wrong pathway. Now, there's one very, very important message that we need to understand, and it's this, is that in anything that we do in life, we often will say, you got to keep your wits about you, right? Or you have to be sharp. Now, yesterday evening, we were in our backyard with our friends, and we're having a wonderful time with six of us and two other couples that Elizabeth and I had invited over. We're having a wonderful time. We heard this squealing, and we were kind of like taken aback. What's this squealing? And so turn around, and out of this big tree that's beside our house come two skunks. Not one, but two. Two skunks. Now, I'll tell you, there was a moment that we all kind of, I got up and I just like, I was frozen. I didn't know, you know, I mean, if I go and, you know, challenge them, they're going to spray me, right? You know, and you know, have to go and dip myself in hydrogen peroxide, I understand. Not tomato juice. Anyway, I think they were just as startled as we were, you know, and they're going, humans. And so then one went one direction, one went the other direction. But it was a really pivotal moment, right? Now, you know, when we're faced with, you know, indecision, what are we going to do? Sometimes you do nothing, and sometimes you move forward, or sometimes you move backward. And this one, it was a good idea just to stay put and just to make yourself big. And I think they got the message and left. Whew, you know? But in this particular situation we're going to read about, the people of Israel and Joshua and the leaders of Israel were presented with a situation that they had to make a decision. And they made a choice. Let's read about it. We're going to read the first 15 verses that I have up on the screen. I know it's small, but up on the screen. And that's in Joshua chapter 9. And it says this: as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So that's the scene. We've got all these people that are fighting. Now, remember, I want you to remember, there are pagans. There are people that have no interest of following God, or they have a hatred for Israel. There's nothing, no redemptive quality in these particular people. And they represent something that had no redemptive quality. So it's very important to understand. Now, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took out worn socks, or sacks, maybe socks too, for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. What they did is they went and they did what we should all do, is they decluttered. They took anything that was worn and they used that. So I don't know if decluttering is biblical, but maybe you could say it is. And so they went into the camp at Gilgal, and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" And they said to him, "From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it out from our houses as our food for the journey. And on the day we set out to come to you, but now behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them." They swore an oath. That's what it means. I find it an interesting anecdote that when the people of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, nothing wore out. But here, they come with worn out stuff. I don't know about you, but if it really was of God, I think they would have had that discernment. Now, what do we see here? We see deception that takes place. And right after a big victory at Ai. Now, they'd had one negative glitch. That was Achan, and he had stolen. But, you know, for the most part, they're going into the land with some amount of success, and they're ready to continue, and they get confronted with these people who kind of come into the camp all looking forlorn. And what do? They listen to their story, and they are deceived by them. And I think for ourselves today, I would venture to say that we are all susceptible. That means that we are all vulnerable to being deceived. Being deceived by philosophies, being deceived by ways of thinking, being deceived by even the way the world views even the Christian faith. And I don't think I have to convince you with regard to that. I think each one of you have different experiences. For some young people, it might be a desire to be involved in some sort of activities or even relationships that could take them away from being a part of God's plan or a part of God's things. We all have had moments in our lives when we have made that wrong choice and we have listened to the voices that take us in a wrong direction. And I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to someone today, maybe some of the young people that are here in the audience today. Maybe there are certain things that you're listening to, maybe you're looking at, and you're thinking, maybe that's right or maybe that's true. Especially when my children were in high school, certain questions they would bring up with regard to what they were learning in school, and it wasn't like, you know, what's this math problem, Dad? Because they would go to my wife; they didn't come to me. I wonder why. What they would do is once in a while they would come along and they would talk about what is being taught at school. Now, why is this so wrong? Why do we have this idea? And it would it could be from anything from gender to what we do as a family. And quite often our response would be, well, because we have a belief and a faith in God, we choose not to do that. We reject that particular way of thinking. And there might be families, young families, and that's maybe even happening today. Maybe there are young people and there are things that are being taught to you or you're being influenced even by your friends, even by people that like you, even by people that you think are, you know, have an interest in you. I'm going to say that you know, it isn't that you get rid of your friends or treat them or mistreat them, I should say. What it is you have to get to what the truth is. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to identify what the problem was here. And first of all, what we see here is that the people of Israel had experienced a great blessing. If you're part of this church or if you're part of a Christian family, if you're part of this community, you're blessed. Not because we're great and wonderful, marvelous people. It's because God's word is preached, and we exalt the name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. That's the most important thing. And so I'm going to say to you, you can, and there's lots of churches out there who are doing exactly the same thing as we are doing, and God bless those churches, and we pray for them as I hope they pray for us. We're not in competition. But the one thing that God is against is people that will lead you down, even in the name of Christianity or the name of evangelical Christianity, and they will take you down the wrong pathway and deceive you. I think we all can identify those ones that are, you know, the big ones, such as maybe some televangelists, some of those guys that come on TV and they have all these big spectacles, and all they do is just ask for money. They said, you know, our ministry can't continue, and they'll have, if we can't have, you to give this amount of money, and God will bless you, and they give you promises that are not theirs to give. So being deceived is something that, you know, maybe we can't relate to how they were being deceived, but we can apply it to the number of things in our lives. But what do we see here? Now, what did they do? They came in and they deceived them. They only lived probably a little over 30 kilometers away. About maybe 30 to 35 kilometers away. That was from Gilgal, where they were encamped. They lived about 35 kilometers away. But they came in and said, "We got all this raggedy clothing, and look at our bread, and look at our, look at our wineskins," and that was pretty crafty. You got to hand it to them. But they were deceiving the people of Israel. Now, that's what they did. And one of the things that they maybe knew or didn't know is that as they knew that the Israelites were going to conquer the land, there was a law that they could go and speak to the Israelites about, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20. And that law was the following. And it was the laws concerning warfare. And as we take a look at it, in verse 10, it says, "When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens it to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord gives your God gives it into your hands, you shall put it all. You shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock, and everything else in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves, and you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities." And it goes on and gives us some more information on that. But the fundamental thing is that they possibly knew about this law. I'm not saying they did, but it's a possibility they knew about this law, that if they made peace, they would not plunder. And so that's why they decided they would do this. Now, the truth was that these were a pagan people, and God had already stipulated, he says, get rid of them. Annihilate them. Because you have to be ruthless with whatever is not of God. And that's the principle behind it. And so they go and they lie to them. There's some lies they say. First of all, they say, "We're from a very far country." That was a lie. They lied about their clothing and their food, about the bread was warm. But they also lied about themselves and gave the impression that they were very important dignitaries, even though they had raggedy clothing. But they were important dignitaries. They were pretty smart, too. They didn't mention Ai. They didn't mention Jericho. And so they lied in this way. And they also called them their servants. Now, remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20 about them being servants. They were servants. They said, "We will be your servants." Now, that one came back to haunt them, that particular thing, because that's exactly what they became. So what it is that how we can apply this to ourselves today is that we can be deceived by even people that give us the impression that they belong to God, or that they have an interest in us or interest in the things of God. These people said, "We are your servants, and we believe in your God." They were not believers. They were pagans. And God had said, deal with it. But they deceived them. Now, why did they succeed? And on the next... okay, it's not moving on. There we go. It's okay. If we could just move on. The question that we have to ask ourselves, why did they succeed? Now, why... we'll go down to the third one. There's three. There's actually four, but we'll go to... The enemy can be deceptive. So what they did, what they said, and the third one. And the C. Thank you. And how actually they were successful. That's found in verses 14 and 15. Let's go back to take a look what verses 14 and 15 say. And this is very telling, okay? This is very telling. It says, they're telling all the wineskins how they burst, and says, so the men took some of their provisions, but it says, but they did not ask the counsel or ask counsel from the Lord. I want to repeat that. The people of Israel, they say, okay, well, here, we'll replace your provisions and we'll give you some food and water. And he goes, but it says there, they moved on what they saw, not on what they should know. In other words, the Bible talks about that often we move or we act by sight, but we don't act by faith. Very often when our sight trumps our faith, we often will make bad choices. Now, how do we seek the counsel of the Lord? By seeking the counsel of the Lord is we spend time in the Word of God. We pray. We're part of the Christian community. We learn from God. Now, how can we make and avoid those wrong choices? As a young person, and for all of you younger ones in here, how do you make good choices with regard to your friends at school and how you deal with certain situations when maybe you're tempted to do something wrong? Now, often you'll say, man, if I do something wrong, my mom's going to kill me, right? And that could be true. And yeah, I'm looking at some of the moms around here. They're pretty strong, right? And the dads as well. But they're fearful. But what guides your parents is, generally speaking, they hopefully are seeking the counsel of God. And as a parent, I hope that that's what you're doing. You're seeking God's face. You're seeking his counsel. You're seeking his guidance. I've told this story before, but years ago there was a man who was in the Pacific Northwest, just south of here, and he was cutting down trees, right? And he got hired on to cut down trees, and he's using this axe, and he worked hard. He wouldn't take breaks. He'd eat his lunch real fast or on the fly, and he's cutting down and working way harder. And then by the end of about the third or fourth day of working, the foreman comes and goes, thanks for showing up, but we're going to have to let you go. And he points out the fact that he's been working hard. Doesn't understand. And he says, well, he says, your production level, he says, you're a hard worker, but your production level is much less than everybody else. And then the foreman can say, well, here, let me look at your axe. He's saying, your axe is dull. You forgot to sharpen your axe. Well, it's similar to ourselves. If we're not seeking the counsel of God on every detail in life, we will not be productive. We will not see fruit in our lives. And this is why, the fundamental reason why they were deceived. They did not seek the counsel of God. They didn't keep their axe sharp. And so they go on. And that's why they succeeded. In verse 15, it says Joshua made peace with them. In other words, he complied and he went ahead. They were impetuous. They did not think through. And here it is, Joshua, the great leader of Israel, and he made a mistake. If Joshua can make a mistake, you and I can make a mistake. So what we need to do is encourage each other in making the right choices. And so, as we go on, we see how the whole thing took a different turn. Now, the next point that I've got on here, is the next section, and from verse 16. So, verse 16, it says, at the end of these of 3 days, they had made a covenant with them. They heard that they were neighbors and they had lived among them. So it was discovered. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord of God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. I want to stop there for a second. Why did they murmur? Why did all of a sudden they start criticizing their leaders? Now, they were the ones that made the covenant. They were the ones that made the decision. It's actually kind of a selfish reason. You see, when you conquered a city as an army, you took the plunder. You took the spoils. They were going to miss out on the spoils because for these four towns, they weren't going to be able to take anything. They're going to have to let them live and live amongst them. They weren't able to take any of their stuff. And so the people of Israel and the soldiers especially were going to miss out on that. And in reality, that was one of the blessings that God gave them. They said, this is when you plunder all these places, you're able to take the spoils. The only place that they weren't told to do that was Jericho. And that was because a miracle brought them into the land. But the rest of the time, it was all warfare. And they were able to take the spoils. That was God's way of increasing their wealth and helping them to establish themselves well in the land. And here, they were going to miss out on that. When we disobey God and we don't seek His counsel, we sometimes miss out on blessings. We sometimes miss out on the directions of God. And so we see here how Joshua asks them. And it tells us that it says, verse 20, this we will do to them, let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. So they were following what the law said. And they said, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. So what they did was that, now if we can go to the next slide, and we learn on the journey here, and if we go to the next one, sorry. So what it is we see that they turned a negative into a positive. You might wonder, well, how did they do this, turning a negative into a positive? Well, one of the stipulations of the people that were brought in, these Gibeonites, was that they became servants. When they said to them, and they thought they were deceiving them, saying, we're going to be servants, they thought the people of Israel would just leave them alone and go on, possibly. But they did say, we will be your servants, and it's a possibility they knew what the law said. But whatever it was that happened is that they became actually servants in the tabernacle and then the temple. And these people were known as the Nethinim. Now, the Nethinim, apparently, in Hebrew, and I've got it written down here, is that they were called the Nethinim. It was called the given ones, or given to assist the priests. To assist the priests. Now, you can look them up in 1 Chronicles, in Ezra, and Nehemiah. These people are named as individuals. These Gibeonites were named the Nethinim. And they were actually part of the fabric, and they were grafted into society. And a benefit they got from their own deception is that they actually left their pagan gods. Many of them became servants and woodcutters for the priests, for the tabernacle, for the temple, and they assisted the priests. That was their role for the rest of history. And it tells us how, when the people of Israel, if you read in the book of Ezra chapter 2, when the people of Israel were brought back from the captivity from Babylon, approximately 500 Nethinim returned with them. I don't know how many went in the exile, but 500 actually came back as part of the remnant to rebuild society in the land of Israel. It's amazing how God sometimes can turn very negative situations into the positive situations. And with this, we'll close. I want to encourage you that even though sometimes there are negative situations, and even sometimes we are personally deceived. God turns around and he makes them into a very positive situation. They became servants. They saved their lives. They lied, but they saved their lives. But the leaders of Israel did not kill them. They kept to their oath. They kept to their promise as the law of God directed. What is it that we learn? The journey of life has ups and downs. The journey of life that you are on right now has its moments of great victories and also of big defeats sometimes. But God always takes those things as we return to him. What happens later on is that into the next chapters, in chapter 10, we see how they were actually of use as they went and battled against everyone else. Everyone else didn't want to have peace with them. Everyone else said, no, you take us, you know, we're going to battle you right to the very end. And what we see is that another miracle took place, and the sun stood still in chapter 10. We don't have time to look at that chapter, but what do we know? Is that God? God helped the people of Israel. What happened? They sought his counsel again. Joshua returned to what he should have done. He sharpened his axe and he went and sought counsel of the Lord, and God helped them defeat the enemy. Look, if you sometimes feel like you are being deceived, or you don't know what the truth is, even if you've come here for the first, second, third time, and you don't know what the truth is, and you don't know what churches teach, or you know, can you trust? You don't know me. You don't know maybe some of the people here, but you know what? I'm going to say this to you. I've had experience with God for many years, and many people here, and we are not perfect people. But one thing we know is that we serve a perfect God. And his character doesn't change. And his character is honorable. And he's interested not in your money. He's not interested in devastating you. Some people look at God and they say, you know, he's just kind of looking down to see if you blow it or make a mistake, and he's going to knock you over. God's not like that. He teaches us lessons, as we teach our children lessons, but we always, always show them love. And that's what God does. And that's what he did. And they turned around, that these people were of use to them. They helped them defeat the enemy in the next chapter. But the pivotal point, which I want to reiterate, is the reason why they were deceived is they did not seek the counsel of God. Let's go in to seeking the counsel of God. And that might mean that you got to look at the acts of your spiritual life, and you got to see, is it dull? Why am I not being productive? Why am I not being fruitful? That doesn't mean that you're seeing a bunch of people become Christians or this church is getting full. No, it's about the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life. Are you a more loving person, more joyful, a more patient person? Are you seeing God move? And from there, hopefully, through your witness and your testimony, people will come to know Jesus. And you might say, well, what do you mean come to know Jesus? Well, the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived amongst humans, and he was God in the flesh. And he showed his love for us in such a way that he gave his life. He sacrificed his life on the cross. He took the sins of all mankind. And it's a mystery and a truth that's hard to sometimes comprehend. But God himself loved us so much that he identified himself with us. And he said, I want to save that eternal part of you, your soul. This body, it's going to come and go, and everything in life is going to come and go. But when you believe and trust in me, I will save your soul and you can live eternally. It's not the fountain of youth. It's living eternally when your soul is saved and you believe and trust in Jesus. And you know, how do we know that to be true? Well, Jesus died. He was buried, but he rose again. He was victorious over sin. He did not sin. And he was victorious over death. And he paved the way for you and me. Don't be deceived by the world. Don't be deceived by the strategies of the devil. He's interested in messing up our lives. Allow God to take your life and make it a wonderful testimony and witness to the world. And you know, that's what Christianity is. God is doing great things all over the world. You know, I was in Colombia, saw God move there in different ways. We had Marcus and Anya Coppers, and God is moving there where they're working in England. We read of missionaries. We know that God is doing, and you know what? We don't read about it in the media. What is the media full of? It's full of deception. And God says, here, this is where you're going to find the truth. And here, in the community of believers, try to find the truth and be guided by his counsel. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you that you love us. And by receiving you and believing that you are who you say you are, we can see a change and a transformation in our lives. Lord, none of us have arrived at that place where we really have it all together. But you do. And you show us through your word. Help us to love you more, to live for you. And for those who are just being introduced to the Christian faith, who don't know about you, may they understand that you love them beyond measure. And that the family of God is open and it's big and it's welcoming to those according to your word. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of the gospel. Help us to live it out. And thank you for your word that keeps us attuned to what is right and correct, and help us not to be deceived. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you hope and peace today. Take care.